Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you back to another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection, and excited about starting a new section based on our Sunday morning message. So if you joined us for that message, you'll know exactly what passage we're going to be dealing with. And so if you have a Bible, let's go back to Luke chapter 7. We're looking at verses 24 through 35 together. And this morning, we're just going to do an introduction as we kind of set up the topic that we're going to deal with. And we're going to be focusing on exposing the root of an unbelieving heart. And I want to remind you that we made a distinction between doubting and unbelief. And it's important for us to make that distinction. And these verses are going to reveal really what is the heart, or at the root, the foundation of what it means to choose not to believe in what God is saying. So, Luke chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 24. Here's what the scripture says. When the messengers of John were departed, he, that is Christ, began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went you for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled live delicately in king's courts. But what went you for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, I'm not going to read through the entire section since we're just setting up an introduction, but we're actually going to look at all the way from 24 to 35 this week. But first of all, let me give you a summary of kind of what this passage is all about, and then let's look at an important concept on understanding what Jesus is saying. So first of all, the summary statement. Christ is publicly addressing the unspoken questions that have been prompted by John's need to reaffirm his confidence in who Jesus is. He's doing this to confront the root cause of those who continue to reject him, that is Jesus, in unbelief. John's just asked a question. Obviously, he's not physically there. He sent some people to Jesus to ask this question. But people listen to this question. They would be processing this. And Christ, he knows that they are thinking in a certain way. He's going to address that issue. And so it's important for us to understand why he did that. So that leads me to an important introductory thought, and that is that when we go to understand what Jesus is teaching, particularly when he's giving a parable, or when maybe Jesus makes a statement that's difficult to understand, before we rush to make our application, we need to ask two questions. The first question is, what is Jesus actually saying? We want to look at the details so that we are actually communicating what he said correctly. But then there is a second question that is extremely important. And if we leave this question off, we will misunderstand very likely what Jesus is saying. And we will probably misapply, most certainly, if we don't understand what he's saying. And that is the question, why did Jesus say what he said? Now, I want to give you a couple of examples, very familiar passages of scripture where Jesus is teaching. He's in the middle of a conversation. And we are very familiar with the details of what he said, but oftentimes we don't appreciate why he said it, and that leads us to a misunderstanding on the application side. The first example, and by the way, all of these are from the book of Luke, though we can find cross-reference examples in Matthew or potentially in John. But the first example is the story of the Good Samaritan. We know this story when we were children. We learned it in Sunday school. And a lot of times when we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, we teach a moral lesson to children about what it means to be a good neighbor. Listen to what it says in Luke 10:29. It says, But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Now, we know the details of the Good Samaritan. Here's what the Good Samaritan did. But the question is, why did Jesus tell the story? Well, he was trying to confront a person who was self-deceived. This person believed that they were righteous. They told Jesus, I keep all of the commandments. And when Jesus says, do you love your neighbor as yourself? He says, well, who's my neighbor? It's almost like he's being a smart aleck. In other words, the story is not just taught to teach a moral lesson. In fact, it's really not primarily about teaching a moral lesson. It's primarily about exposing something that's going on inside this man's heart. And that was that he was prejudiced towards Samaritans. And for Jesus to give a parable where the Samaritan is the hero and the Jewish religious leaders are the ones who did not function properly as a neighbor, what it's going to do is it's going to reveal this attitude of animosity towards someone who was not one of his Jewish people. So this story isn't just about what Jesus said, it's about why he said it. Another example, Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And we tend to get this one right because the details are fairly self-explanatory, but it's about two men going into the temple to pray. One man is a Pharisee and the other man is a publican. Now, before Jesus goes into that parable, it says in Luke 18:9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So Jesus is telling this story not just to teach some moral lesson, in fact, not really to teach some moral lesson, as much as he's telling the story to say the person who really walked out of the temple justified, right with God, the one who actually was heard by God in his prayer, wasn't the religious person. It wasn't the man that everyone thought was righteous. It was the publican. It was the sinner. It was the one who humbled himself and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so the reason that Jesus gives the parable is to point to the fact that these people who were justifying themselves, trusting in their own righteousness, believing that they're righteous, they're wrong. And that was the point. It was to confront that. I'll give you a third example. This one is probably the trickiest of the examples that I'll mention. And that is in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 21. And this is the story of the rich young ruler. By the way, I've heard many people go to this passage of scripture, and when they preach the passage of scripture, I really do think they often misrepresent on some level what Jesus is saying. I don't mean they're preaching a false gospel, but I think they miss the point of what Jesus is saying. Listen carefully to these verses, and then think about why Jesus said what he did. It says, a certain ruler asked him, that's Christ, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this person has a misunderstanding, a self-righteous misunderstanding of how a person receives eternal life. They believe that they can earn their way into God's kingdom. And he kind of expresses that by saying, good master. It's almost like he's trying to appeal to Christ's ego. He's the sinless savior, but this guy is almost treating him as if he's just another man who has an ego, and he's kind of puffing him up. Good master, what good thing can I do to inherit the eternal life? And Jesus says, why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God. Now, some might say, well, why would Jesus ask this question or make this statement? Because he is God. Why wouldn't he just tell the guy, look, I'm God, you're not righteous, I am. He didn't do that. Why? It's because he's trying to get the guy's attention to understand a truth that he obviously doesn't understand about how to be saved. And so he says, look, there's only one person that's good, and that's God. Well, if the man understood who Jesus was and believed it, he would have said, well, you are God. You are righteous. He didn't say that. Why? Because he does not understand. He's spiritually blind. So then Jesus goes on to say this. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth up. Now that's not true, but from his perspective, it was true. That is delusional. Let's be honest. And so what does Jesus say to him? He could have easily said, young man, you're wrong. You've not kept the commandments. There's no way. But that's not what he did. Jesus did something different. Jesus was taking an approach that was going to reveal. It was going to say the same thing. You are not righteous. But he was going to do it in a way that would prick the man's conscience. And you know how he did that? Jesus said, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute to the poor, and then thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Now, does Jesus ever tell any other person when he's giving the gospel to sell everything that they have, to give it to the poor, and to follow him? The answer is no. He didn't do that with the woman at the well. He didn't do that with Nicodemus. You might say, well, what's Jesus doing? Doesn't he know how to give the gospel? Of course Jesus knows how to give the gospel. What Jesus is doing is he is using a mechanism to prick the conscience of this very self-righteous person. He's saying, you just told me that you keep the whole law and that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Jesus is saying, it's not true. And I'm going to demonstrate that. I'm going to give you a command to do something that if you really loved your neighbor more than you loved yourself, you'd say, you know what? I'm willing to do it. But you don't. His point wasn't this is how you go to heaven. His point was this is how you see that you fall short of the law. And so he says, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. The guy said, I'm not going to do that. Well, rather than this young man humbling himself before the Lord and saying, you know what, you're right. I'm not righteous. I'm in trouble. What do I do? Instead of asking that question, it says he walked away sorrowful because he was very rich. Now, we know what Jesus said to him. Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor and follow me. The question is, why did he tell him to do that? It was because he was doing something that would prick the man's conscience and help him to be awakened to his lost condition. In other words, it's what the law does when we are confronted with it. It reveals to us that we are lost. And once we understand that we're lost, then we ask the question, what is my hope? Like in Romans 3, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It says, through the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what Jesus is doing. He is using the law to prick this man's conscience. The reason that I give you these examples is to say, listen, it's not just what he said, it's why he said it, if we want to understand and properly apply the text that's in front of us. And that is a very important thing for us to consider as we're looking at what he says to the crowd around him after John the Baptist sends these messengers with a question. Jesus is going to make some statements about John. They are true. They can stand alone. But the reason he makes the statements is because he is addressing an issue that is under the surface, that is invisible to the eyes of everyone except for Christ. There is an intent behind why he's doing what he's doing. I hope that this is a principle that will be very helpful to you as you come into this issue of Bible study. That when you look at the context, it informs you to not just ask the question what, but the question why. Those two questions are very, very important for us to understand and to apply the Word of God. It's been great to be with you this morning. I hope that these truths that we've talked about were encouraging to you, maybe got you thinking about some things. I'm looking forward to actually preaching through each of these passages down the road, though we're a good ways from Luke chapter 18 and 19, but I'm really looking forward to going through those. I'm also looking forward to going through this particular study this week. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. Have a great rest of your day, and Lord willing, we'll meet again next time at the same time. Have a great day. Bye now.